I've been thinking a lot about where we are in Exodus is a fantastic place. We've been doing a compendium study right now in the book of Hebrews, and we're about to get into some of the meat of the Exodus passages that are going to relate very directly to what we've been learning in Hebrews, which is really fun. At the point of the story we're in right now, the people have come to the mountain of God. They've come before the Lord. They've heard his voice, and they have received his law. What's going to happen is Moses is going to be sent up the mountain. Moses is the leader that's leading the people out of slavery, in Egypt. God's going to lead him up the mountain to meet with God, and Moses will be gone for a long time, for about 40 days. And so during this time, the people start to kind of panic a little bit because Moses, their leader, is nowhere to be found, and they're not allowed to come up on the mountain. And quite honestly, it's a little scary on the mountain because God's presence is there, which looks like fire and thunder and lightning and all these kind of things, because the Lord has come down to be with his people. Why does it look like that? Because he's a holy God, the creator of the universe, and he's coming to be with a people who he's redeeming, but they are unholy. And what's fascinating in this time is that the people of God are eating the manna that's being provided for them. Do you remember what the manna is?
Bread.
It's bread. It's like little flakes of bread that are coming on, that come in the dew of the morning. And so they go and they gather it up, and it's sweet like honey, which is good. God likes good tasting bread. That's nice. And so they have the bread to eat. They also have quail that's coming to them. And so birds are literally falling from the sky, and then they just pick them up in the morning and they have food for the day. And they only have food for the day, because if they try to take too much, it rots overnight. But in the morning, there's new provision every day, except for Friday, they get a double portion because Saturday is the Sabbath. And so then they don't have anything come on the Sabbath because that's the day of rest. So they prepare double on Friday. So that's the pattern that they're in. Now, bear with me here for a moment, because I know that you're good Bible students. They eat manna all the time until they go into the promised land. And skipping ahead in the story, we know the people rebel against God. They accuse him of some things. And he says, I'm going to have this generation wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When they die out, I'm going to take their children into the promised land. So what do the children eat for 40 years? Manna and quail for 40 years. And then they come into the promised land with Joshua, the new leader who takes over after Moses. They come into the promised land and they get to eat the fruit of the land for the first time, ready in their lives. How long do you think it takes before they complain and they want more? It doesn't take long. It takes about 2 chapters in the book of Joshua. That's how long it takes. Jesus said this to us. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. And there's something in the human heart where we want and we desire and we need. Sometimes nowadays, I think that he could have said, you cannot serve both Samsung and money. You cannot serve both God and Samsung. You cannot serve both God and Apple. You cannot serve both God and Netflix. You cannot serve both God and fill in the blank. Much of our life nowadays is built around the comfort that we have and what we want. And money is an interesting thing because it creates comfort. Now, money is a blessing. I hope that all of us get lots of money. That would be wonderful, because money is a blessing. Having an Apple thing or a Samsung thing or whatever things, the things are just things. And it's great to have good things. I'm not saying anything against the things. But the reality is that in every person's heart, there's a pull toward what I want and my comfort and my selfishness and what God requires of me. And in that pull, Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. And what we're going to find here as we start to come into the book of Exodus here is we've just been through the law, and in the law, God has explained, as my people who are my possession, who represent me on the earth, this is how I want you to live. And the people have to live up to a standard that God has given them, and they fail time and time again because that standard is very high. There's a lie that's happened in the church, And that lie has come to say that when God saves you, he saves you for freedom, and so you can do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter because God will forgive you. And then you just sort of live your life, and you can live a life where you serve money, or you serve your own convenience, or you serve your own selfishness, and as long as you put the name of Jesus on it, God will sort of forgive you, and it's fine. And the reality of the Bible is that Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. And as the fulfiller of the law and the prophets, when he saves us from our sin, he takes us out of slavery to sin, he redeems us, he makes us joint heirs with Christ, he puts us in the family business, if you will. He makes our status new in himself. Where we used to be unholy, now we're made holy. Where we used to be sinners, now we're made righteous, not by righteousness of our own, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty. And he indwells us with his Holy Spirit, with his own Spirit, himself, to be with us. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to do is look like Jesus, who is the fulfiller of the law and the prophets. So if Jesus fulfilled the law in every way and is exactly the representation of God on the earth, what do you think he wants us to be? Fulfillers. And the representation of Christ and his kingdom on the earth in every way. And so what that means is all of those things that we say, it's okay to sort of dabble in these things as long as you put the name of Jesus on it, are put asunder. They're not liable. They're not even part of the discussion anymore. We can't take our old way of life and combine it with Christianity to say, God will put a stamp of approval on whatever I want because he loves me. That's not the truth. The truth is, he loved you so much that he took you out of death and into life. And now because of our love for him, we represent him in all things. And he blesses us with great stuff and money and air conditioning and good cars. And thank you, Jesus. I pray for the best car. Pray for the best car. It's not, God gives us great gifts. So praise the Lord for that. It's not the thing. It's the heart attitude about the things. And what we cannot do is take what the world says is good and combine that with Christianity to put the Lord's fake stamp of approval on stuff that God says, this is not okay. What do I mean by that? We're going to talk about it specifically. But I want you to hear this. What is the Lord's mission in the earth? What is the Lord's mission in the earth? Most places that you talk to, if you go right now on the internet and look up what is God's mission on the earth, what is his plan for the earth, a lot of preachers are saying things like, he wants you blessed. He wants you happy. He wants everybody to have love. He wants everybody to be tolerant and everybody to be happy together. And it's just kind of nice and there's no poverty and it's going to be great. Now, the Lord doesn't like poverty. He helps us in those things. He doesn't like hatred. He helps us with those things. Some of those things are true, a little bit. But the Lord's mission is not happy feelings. What is the Lord's mission? Yeah, the Lord's mission is every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. And the knowledge of God and the glory of God and his majesty will extend over the whole earth, so that righteousness, peace, and joy are the flavor of every nation. That his kingdom rule, his law, his way, his character will become part of everything everywhere because God wants to dwell with his people. What does he want from us? He wants us to disciple a people in St. Louis who love him, serve him, follow him, and know him. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. So that every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. And along the way, he blesses us with all kinds of things. He really does hear our prayers and heal us and help us. He really does. How amazing. But also, he's pressing us forward into his mission of Christ's glory filling the whole earth. Everybody okay? Now, I'm saying it really blunt like that because as we come now into Exodus, the people of Israel have been in slavery for a long time, generations and generations. And then God's restored them out of slavery, brought them to himself. They've met God. They've learned his laws. They know who he is. They say, we're going to follow you. And God has a desire for them to do the same mission he wants us to do, to be a beacon to the world where they can come to him instead of us going out. It's the same mission, is to demonstrate the character of God to the world. And the people of Israel are wrestling with this challenge. The challenge is, I thought that you saved me from slavery so that I could be blessed. I didn't think that you saved me from slavery so I could do stuff for you. And this is a lie that happens in the American Christian mind, because the devil will come to you time and time again and ask you, does God really love you if he makes you do stuff? Does God really love you if he makes you feel uncomfortable by talking about him? Does God really love you when it's easier to just go and sleep with your girlfriend or sleep with your boyfriend and not worry about it and not worry about his standard and do what you want? How could he really love you if he is restricting you? And this is the lie that comes up in Christians' minds. And then they start to get confused, because I thought God was going to bless me. But the blessing is not the stuff, and it's not the money, and it's not the comfort. The blessing is his presence. It's him. It's knowing him. It's walking with him. It's living in him. And then he gives us all the things, because he's so kind to us. Jesus said it this way: seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All this stuff will be added to you. But you got to seek first the kingdom and the righteousness, because that's what God's really after. And then a lot of Christians get wayward thoughts, because they assume that God is going to just bless me, because that's what I thought this deal was. And then instead, the Lord puts us in situations that are difficult. And we say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? And the Lord says, because I want my character to come through you. I want you to represent me in the earth. That's the mission. But if your understanding is, well, I'm just going to get blessed, that's going to hit real hard when the Lord says, do what I ask. It's kind of like being 10 years old. You remember being 10 years old? I don't know what your favorite game was when you were 10 years old. For some of you, maybe it was classic Nintendo. So some of you, maybe it was baseball. Some of you, maybe it was just going to your friend's house. Some of you, it was talking on the phone with your friend, or whatever it was, right? You had something that you wanted to do. And then your mom had to mess that up by saying, it's time to do the dishes. Right? Now, why does she want you to do the dishes? Because she doesn't like you? Because she's trying to restrict you and hurt you? All the 10-year-olds go, yes. If she loved me, she'd let me do what I want to do. I'll watch Nintendo all day. That's what I want to do. But the reality is, no. Your mom wants order in the house. She wants clean plates for you to eat off of. She wants to provide you with good things. She wants to teach you responsibility so that you can represent the family where you go. Have you ever been out to eat in a restaurant? I like Texas Roadhouse. You ever been to Texas Roadhouse? Remember they used to let you put the peanut shells on the floor? They don't do that anymore. But they have those delicious rolls. So good. You can eat, I think you can eat 100 of those rolls. And there's no calories if you're an American. So that's cool. So, I'm joking. Texas Roadhouse, I went to a Texas Roadhouse one time, and they have that birthday tradition where they bring out the saddle, and they put you on the saddle, you know, and they do the thing, they sing to you. And there was a family there that was so crazy, they brought out the saddle for a birthday thing, and the family didn't notice. That's a big motion to bring out a fake horse saddle thing. Right? And the kids were so engrossed in devices, yelling at each other, throwing things crazy. They couldn't get the family's attention to celebrate a birthday. And I'm telling you, if we give in to the selfishness, it looks like chaos. The Lord is not about chaos. And so what does he do? He challenges our selfishness. He challenges and takes away your sin. He brings you to repentance so that you can represent the kingdom. Because his mission is bigger than just blessing us. And he blesses us, because he's so good. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, here we are in Exodus. Why am I telling you all this stuff? Because the people have heard the law, they're about to confirm the covenant, and then God's gonna start to take them to where they gotta do things. And it's gonna come to a big point here coming up. So we're in Exodus chapter 24. Sorry, we're in Exodus chapter 23. We've just finished the law. If you remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about it, and we said the last law was a weird one. You shall not boil a goat in its mother's milk. If you're wondering about that, the recording was like 3 weeks ago. You should listen to it. Then now we're on to verse 20 in chapter 23. So Exodus 23, verse 20 says this. God says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars," that's their temples basically, "into pieces. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. And I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set the border, your border, from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you. And you shall make no covenant with them or their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Wow, thank you, Lord. So what is the Lord saying here? First of all, he's going to send this angel. This angel is going to come and he's going to be leading the people into the conquest of the land. But he names also all of these places. So the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all these people groups that are there. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be driven out, right? God's even going to send hornets that are going to come. And the hornets are going to come and drive out the people so that they turn their backs to you and they run away. But is God going to do that immediately? No, why not? He doesn't want to leave the land barren. So they're going to keep farming, and they're going to keep the wild beasts at bay, and they're going to keep doing things until God's people get there. Who will fight? Will the people need to fight? Not yes and no, because they need to go and they have to take the land, right? But who will fight for them? This angel. And the angel sounds like a, forgive me for saying it this way, he sounds like a bad dude. Like, this angel's like, you know, you don't play with him, right? Why don't you play with the angel? He's the representative of God. And God says, I have put my name in him. My character, my will, myself is in him. So who's really leading them? Notice how he uses also interchangeably. He says, listen to the angel. He'll tell you. I'll tell you. Like, it's him. The Lord's leading them by way of this angel, but his name is in him and is going to lead them into the promised land. And it's going to be a big deal. And then the angel will deliver them as they go, will drive out the people before them. Will the people need to fight? Yeah, there's going to be times. Will the Lord win the battle for them? Will he do it miraculously? Yes. How do they know that he will? What can they rest on in their mind to say, I know the Lord is true? They watched the 10 plagues in Egypt. Did any Israelite raise a sword against an Egyptian? No. And yet the Lord delivered them from slavery. And one of the things that happened during those 10 plagues is that the Lord proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was in charge of creation. And so when he says, I'll send hornets before you, and it will drive out the people, he can do that because they watched frogs and gnats and locusts and flies come at the will of God. He can turn the sun into darkness. He can turn the moon into darkness. He can turn the moon into blood. He can turn rivers into blood. He can do anything he wants because he's the God of all creation. And what's really interesting here is that when he says to the people, do not bow down to the gods of these nations, all of the gods of those nations represented creational powers, just like the Egyptians. So in Egypt, the easiest one for us, we've said this before, but just to refresh your memory, the easiest god for us to know, kind of popular in American culture, is Ra, right? Is the Egyptian deity Ra. He's the sun god. So what does God do to the sun god in the plagues? He brings a plague of darkness. And he says, okay, Ra, go for it. But Ra has no power because he's a fake, false deity. And so only the Lord has creation over the sun. So when the Israelites come into the land, they're encountering a people who are engrossed in the worship, just like Egypt, of deities that they think are going to control nature. And so what happens is, they have bad farming years, and they decide, well, God's not helping us. Let's go ahead and talk to Baal, who's the god of the harvest for the Canaanites, and let's see if he can help us, because that's the example that they've seen. And so they try to start to worship Baal, and they do Baal worship stuff to try to get some results in the land, like so that the crops will grow. In fact, one of the things specifically that happens was Baal was not just the god of the ground growing crops, but fertility in general. And tied to that was, if you want to have a good pregnancy, you have to bring the right offerings to Baal. And what does God say? Specifically, if you follow the angel, if you follow my voice, if you do what I say, if you drive out the people before you, if you don't listen to their gods, if you don't intermix with what they say, then I will be the one who makes sure that you don't miscarry and there's nobody barren. Because he knows the temptation that will come when people are desperate. And what makes people desperate? Our kids. Doesn't it? What makes us desperate? It's our kids. Because you can take a lot. But man, if your kids are in trouble, your heart just opens, doesn't it? And God says, don't let them stay. He even says, don't let them stay in the land. Because if you let them stay in the land, it's going to corrupt you. It will. You know, when I was in college, I had a roommate, and he was a great guy, and he was a lovely person, and he had grown up in another country. And so he was culturally and of kind of African descent from the Ivory Coast, but he looked like the palest, whitest kid you've ever met from Michigan. And so he didn't fit in either world, because he tried to kind of connect with international students, but he didn't look the part, and he didn't have an accent, but he literally grew up in the Ivory Coast, so he kind of was part of their culture, but he grew up in boarding schools, and it wasn't sort of, his parents were missionaries, but then he kind of like tried to be a Michigan person, and he wasn't, because they'd be like, do you like Michigan State or University of Michigan? And he's like, I don't know, I like soccer. And they're like, what? And it didn't work. And so also, he did normal African kind of things, which if you've ever been to Africa, one of those things is most of the people don't wear deodorant. And so sitting in class with my roommate, you knew that he was sitting in class. My whole dorm was known as the jock dorm. Everybody thought that all the football team and everybody lived, we didn't have football, but soccer and everybody, they thought that we all lived in my dorm called Schultze because of my roommate, because of the smell of my room. It was not great. I remember one time my mom came to visit, and she bought me at Sam's Club one of those Ultra Era detergent bottles, like giant Sam's Club size, you know. And I tried to balance it on my $4 Walmart little laundry basket that I had, and of course I dropped it. And so I dropped the entire thing of Ultra Era, and it fell on the cap, which shattered under the weight of this giant bottle and shot detergent everywhere. Like on the walls, big puddle. I quickly picked it up because that stuff is liquid gold, so expensive. Quickly picked it up what I could. It smelled, it was like heaven. I was like, oh, it smelled so good. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. It smelled, my room for like 24 hours smelled amazing. Amazing. So I had to have conversations a lot with my roommate about showering and about deodorant and about God bless him. And God bless him. He was a great guy. We're friends. He's wonderful. But he came from like 110 in the shade to Michigan. So my room was constantly, I'd walk in and it'd be like, he'd set the thermostat at 90. And I walk in, this like hit you in the face of lots of different things hitting you in the face. But it was mostly heat and scent. And wow, so we had a lot of conversations. Here's why I'm telling you that. The reputation of my entire dorm was set by one guy who didn't shower. One guy didn't shower. It's like 300 people living in the dorm. One guy didn't shower and gave us a reputation. What do you think happens if you have somebody who is trying to do everything in the stench of their sin and is left in the land? And we're coming to the Lord saying, the Lord is the one who saves us from miscarriage and from barrenness. He's the one. And they said, no, I'll worship Baal. Thank you. The Lord said, do not leave them in the land. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to go harm people of other religions. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But we do challenge the principalities and powers of those other religions. Do you understand what I'm saying there? So I'm not saying that we're going to physically hurt somebody, but I'm saying that the power of God that drove out these people from the promised land is the same power of God who delivers them from their slavery to sin, just like he has delivered us. And our weapon is not fists or swords or guns or knives. Our weapon is the gospel. It's the gospel. And we bring the freedom in Christ to say, this is what it looks like to not live in your stench anymore, but to be washed clean by Jesus. He died for you. He rose again. Put your trust in him. Stop worshiping Baal. I'm going to throw this out to you too, because it's really important, and I'm saying it in a loving kind of way. But living with your unbelieving girlfriend is not going to get her saved. It's sinful, first of all, because it's not righteous in Christ. You should be married if you're going to live together. But also, it is not an evangelism product to try to live with somebody who is worshiping Baal. It's don't bring that so close to you. It will harm you. Right? This is the same reason I would say, if you have a child in your house who is completely addicted to drugs, we will stand with you and pray with you, but sometimes you gotta say, you can't bring that in the house. Now, I'm saying a very big blanket statement, okay? I'm trying to make I'm helping us to understand. There's times and limits, and you gotta work everything out with wisdom and care and prayer and help. But I'm giving you this example because I'm saying the stench of what things are, you cannot just pretend that it's going to be fine if you're living with it. Does that make sense? I used to have a cat, very short time. The cat's name is Lucas. My mother has a very, very big heart for animals. She loves them. One time, my mom tried to buy a horse while my dad was out of town. It didn't work out, thankfully. My mom has a big heart, right? So she found this horse-sized cat. It was like this big. I don't know what it was. I don't know what breed it was, but it was giant. And she found it at like a humane society kind of thing and adopted it. It was an old cat. He was giant. And we had him for about 72 hours because his favorite thing to do was pee on our beds. So he would just urinate on our pillows. That was his thing of everybody in the house. And so Lucas the cat we had for 72 hours and then couldn't sustain him. Right? But it is a lie to say that you can let sin just sit in with you where you are and it's going to be fine. Now, having said that, if you have a child who's addicted to drugs, right, what's the posture that we take? It's always come home. It's always come home, right? always, always come home. I always want you home. Also, if you're going to live in this stuff, I can't bring that part into the house. And this is the heartbreaking difficulty. You see what I'm saying? Is we can stand in so much grace and love and kindness. Also, we have to have limits because what we're going to live in has to reflect Jesus. You see what I'm saying there? So this is dangerous grounds. But I'm saying this because this is real life. It is a deception to think that we can combine our life with the worship of other things and still glorify Jesus. So take this house example that I'm using right now and put other addictions. I'm addicted to porn. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to whatever. And I'm going to bring that along with my gift to God and say, Lord, receive me. Receive me along with this. Because it's fine. It's no big deal. And it is a big deal because in the gospel, the Lord has set you free from that sin to bring you into a new identity. And if you come before him and say, well, I'm just a thieving Christian. I'm just addicted to thievery and I'm a thieving Christian. And so God will forgive me because everywhere I go, I steal. No, will he forgive you? He'll forgive you in Christ if you repent, but repentance looks like turning away from your sin and saying, Lord, forgive me, help me. I want to represent you. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. And so if you fall and you steal something, God will forgive you. He's also probably going to hold you accountable. Just like if we're addicted to pornography, and then you say, Lord, forgive me, and turn away from it, and you're walking the right way, and then you fall, will he forgive you? Of course he forgives you, because he's so kind and long-suffering. If you come to him and ask repentance. But at the same time, if you stay in that thing and live in it, and it becomes part of your identity, and it's who you are, you're leading yourself into death. And God says, don't do that anymore. And what does he do? He brings it to light, because he loves you. And then the devil says, look, he's shaming you, because he doesn't care for you. When in fact, he's trying to save your life. James says if you help a brother who's in sin come out of their sin, you save their life. Why? Because he also said, how can you come before God and with the tongue of your mouth curse people right before church and then walk into church and sing praises to God? You can't be double-minded. You have to follow him and do what he says. And there's this great dichotomy now because the world is preaching that God just loves you and wants you blessed and you can do whatever you're going to do. And he doesn't care about those things because he'll just forgive you. And I'm telling you from the word of God, he cares very much. He cares so much that he sent his son to die and shed his blood for us. And he shed his blood for us that we would be freed from that junk. Also our children, that they would be freed from that junk in their lives. And so our posture always is, come home, come home, come home. But looking to the Lord to send the hornets, God. Send the hornets to get that junk out so that you go before us to fight this battle so that they can come in again. And we can see them redeemed so that they don't die to this junk because it's killing us. This is a big thing. It's the law of God. Why am I bringing it to you? Because we got to be clear. We got to be clear about what God wants from us. Why? Because we're asking him to send us people who are messed up. Aren't we? We're asking him, Lord, we're going to do a fall festival. Will you send people to us that can see your community? Those people coming are probably not going to be the bright shining stars of everything. In the Lord's eyes, they're lambs that he's pulling to himself. In the world's eyes, what if they are the ones on drugs? What if they're the ones who have broken relationships with their parents? What if they're the ones who are addicted to pornography or whatever? And we're saying, Lord, send us all of your lambs that we can disciple them and see them, and they don't live in their sin anymore, but they're freed from that in you because you're the one who's fought that battle. Because by your gospel, by your death and resurrection, you brought them out of slavery to sin and made them now redeemed in you. And then what will happen to them? It's going to take about two chapters before the beauty and the lusciousness of all the God's provision for them that they found in the gospel, they start wondering about manna again and the way things used to be and complaining about it. Isn't that how the world operates? When suddenly you start thinking about all the things. And here's it's subtle. Here's how it comes in. It's you see something weird on Facebook and you start to wonder about what would have my life been like if I had just done this instead of this? What if God let me go this way? What if I had done this? Ooh, I could have just, if I had lived in that sin a little longer, I would have really risen the ranks and been high in that company. And then I could have retired and then God could have called me to like all the ethical things when I had a lot of money in my pension account. That would have been better. Wouldn't that have been better? Oh, Lord, you saved me too early. But this is how we think about things. And so what I'm saying to you is that there's a radical difference between this idea that you can synchronize other stuff and bring it to God and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you, but I'm going to worship you on my terms. Versus saying, Lord, I receive your gospel. I was dead in my trespasses. I'm alive in you now. And because I live for you, I'm going to represent you in your character and follow you. Wherever you send me, I will go. And I know I can't do that anymore. And then if you start to touch it with your toe, you go, oh, Lord, thank you. I am out. I'm out. No. In Jesus' name, forgive me. Will he forgive you? Yes. But you just walk in him. You can't mix it into something else. And if we do, we're not actually following what God told us to do. And if we do that, then we're also not giving the real gospel to people who need it, who are dying and perishing for lack of knowing him. So all of these things, what am I leading us to? I'm leading us to this. If you have something in your life where you know you are holding on to a piece of something that used to be you, a part of the slavery to sin that you used to have, if there's an addiction in your life, if there's some sin that you know you keep coming back to, bring it to Jesus and say, Lord, I repent and turn away from it. The best way to do that, 1 Peter tells us, is tell somebody. Confess your sin to another brother or sister and say, will you stand with me? I'm confessing my sin. I'm asking the Lord for help. I'm repenting before him. And I am coming to say, I don't want to live that junk anymore. I'm not going to mix this thing. But instead, I'm going to live holy for Jesus. If you have something in your life that's doing that, if you know that your child or grandchild or loved one or neighbor is just bound by this sin, we have a Savior who sent the angel of the Lord to go before him. And better than just an angel, we have Jesus Christ himself who came, who lived a perfect life, who died on our behalf, who suffered for us, who defeated sin, who defeated death. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And that's the king and the angel, if you will, the Son of God, the Lord himself that we are following now into the promised land. And if we pray to him and say, Lord, Lord, restore my child. Lord, restore my neighbor. Father, will you send your hornets to do a great miracle work in their life to free them? We have a God who is faithful and just and kind and long-suffering and hears us, and he is righteous. Doesn't he hear our prayers? And then our posture is, come home. Come home. And let's see them freed from that junk to be able to come home in full righteousness. Amen to that? How do we do that? We say, Lord, you sent me a king who's better than this angel. Lord, you sent me a king who has brought us out of slavery. Lord, you sent me a king who is the champion. Bring all of it to him because he's righteous and faithful. And let's trust him that he gives us broken people who he is restoring. Broken people that he is doing a great work in to bring them from death to life so that we can disciple them and see God's life reign in and through them because they are representing him too. Until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Will you stand? I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for your mission. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your grace. Lord, help us to be people who are like Jesus. Help us to be people who follow you and prioritize you and put you first in all things. Lord, help us to be a people who are quick to respond, to tell people the gospel, to explain the hope that we have in you. Lord, we want to be a people who live our lives representing your character. So I ask you, Father, not just for success for this fall festival, but Lord, will you send your hornets? Lord, will you send your miracle power to break through? Lord, will you hear our prayer according to your word? for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our neighbors. Lord, will you please do great miracle work to free people from their slavery to sin? Lord, where there is oppression, Lord, where there has been sin that has crept in, where lies have taken hold, Father, I ask you in the mighty name of Jesus that by your champion, that by your Son, you would break those chains. Lord, you would redeem those children. You would bring them back, Father, that we can see them totally restored. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful in all things. And Lord, especially you are faithful to your mission, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we are yours, they are yours, and we bow the knee to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a great day. I'll see you on Wednesday night. Thanks, everybody.